glad that we can continue our fellowship. I think this is the third time that we get together like this. We will have two sessions today, and the feeling of the brothers is that our fellowship should be like this, that the first session should be more directed toward the children.
Right.
And then the second section, after a break, we will have more fellowship concerning our young people or the teenagers. Okay, so in this time, it's more general, talking about the children, even though the emphasis may be on the younger children. Young people are children also. The teenagers are still children. Actually, when they go to college, they're still our children. When they become young adults, they're always our children. Yeah.
Amen.
So this fellowship actually applies in a much broader broader sense.
Amen.
I would like to begin our fellowship by reading some verses in Judges. If you would take note on your outline, and we all have, right? It should say lesson 7. Is that correct? Yes. And this does not mean lesson 7 in our series. Actually, this is session 5 in our series here. We have two today. This lesson 7, and I left this on purpose, this heading, and also you'll notice on the bottom left, it also says lesson 7. This is taken from the book Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life, you know, this publication, which is a compilation of writings from various sources of both Brother Nee's and Brother Lee's books. And from here and there, it's not that this lesson 7, if you would go there, you would read that this was a message Brother Lee gave in a certain place, and actually it's a compilation from different messages that we found. Actually, every sentence, every line here, every point, every Roman point, every A1, every point is a quotation of ministry. These are from various messages. And in the scripture reading, well, I guess I should note the title next. Sanctifying ourselves for the sake of the children. Sanctifying ourselves for the sake of the children. Then in the scripture reading, it begins with John 17. And the verse, we just read that verse. We added verse 17 also. So John 17, 19 is listed here. We read verses 17 and 19. But I want to go to the final reference, which is Judges 13. Judges 13, verses 12 to 14. Actually, I'd like to start earlier, much earlier in the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, I would like for all of us to turn to Judges 13. If you're familiar with this, then you will know Judges 13 is about whom? Do you know? Yes, Samson. The story, we are introduced to Samson. You know Samson? He was the strong one, thing about the hair. Some of his story is actually not that good, but we're not going to talk about that part today. We're talking about his wonderful beginning. His wonderful beginning. So if you have your Bible, here it begins in verse 1, a little background, that the Philistines were actually in control. The Philistines had conquered Israel, and actually it was that the Lord delivered them, Israel, into the hands of the Philistines because of their failures, And the judges, the whole book of Judges is like this, cycles where when God's people turned away, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's as if the Lord just stepped back and just left them, and then someone came and conquered them, and the Lord used them to discipline them.
Right.
Then when they cried out to God, a judge was raised up, and God, through that person, delivered them, and they had a victory.
Right.
But hardly did it ever last too long. And then they turned away, and the Lord just stepped back. All he does is step back. He just takes his hand off for just a little while. Somebody else comes, and cycle after cycle. One of these was Samson.
Right.
The Lord used him.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, then in verse 3 it says, and the angel of Jehovah appeared, well, but we could read 2. There was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. This is Samson's father. And his wife, we never get her name, his wife was barren and had borne no children. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to the woman and said to her, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son. And now, be careful, not to drink wine or strong drink, nor to eat anything unclean. What does this sound like to you? What does this sound like? This should sound like the Nazirite vow, right? It's the Nazirite vow, right?
Right.
And we just had this in our recent training in Numbers, right? The Nazirite vow. Actually, Samson was one such Nazirite.
Right.
But Samson's not here yet. Samson's not here yet.
Right.
To whom is the angel speaking? To whom is the angel speaking? He's speaking to mommy. He's speaking to mommy.
Amen.
Yeah. And now, be careful.
Right.
Be careful. Not to drink wine or strong drink. And this is all very symbolic, right? We know that not to drink the wine is not to partake, not to participate in the worldly enjoyment. Yeah, in the worldly enjoyment. To eat anything unclean.
Right.
That means not to touch death. This, of course, with them, it was the physical death. And this is symbolic to us. Not to touch spiritual death. And in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, we find out what are the things you should stay away from, right? For to maintain your Nazirite vow. 5, and you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy will be a Nazirite to God from the womb. This is another point about the hair. You let the hair grow, which actually to a male is a shame. And you're willing to bear the shame. And he will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he was from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, you shall conceive and bear a son. And now do not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the boy will be a Nazirite. She was repeating, you know, everything.
Yes.
8. And Manoah entreated Jehovah. So then Manoah prayed. Father prayed. Very godly family. The father heard this from the wife. He didn't get a vision. He didn't get an appearing. But he prayed. Then Manoah entreated Jehovah and said, oh my Lord, let the man of God whom you sent come again to us, I pray, and let him teach us what we should do with the boy that is to be born. And I want to point out this part of the prayer. What was his concern? What was Manoah's concern? His concern was, oh Lord, teach us what we should do. What we should do. What should we do to raise this boy to be for you?
Right.
Please tell us what we should do. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman hurried and ran off. And she told her, maybe she said to the angel, don't go away. It doesn't say that, but seems like, don't go away, I have to get my husband. He really wants to meet you. He really, of course, then the angel stayed, right? And God hearkened to the voice, and anyway, 10. And a woman hurried off and said to him, the man who came to me that day has just appeared to me And Manoah rose up and followed his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." And this must have been very interesting. You go to this. She said that the appearance was very awesome. We don't know what manifestation he was like, but it was as a man. It was as a man, but very awesome, is what she said.
Right.
And so she goes, says, "Are you the same one that came before?" He's very careful. Mm-hmm. Could be a different appearing.
Right.
Yeah. He asked, "Are you the same one?" He says, "I am." 12. And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come to pass, what rule shall the boy follow, and what shall he do?" What rule? I want to point out, emphasize this. What rule will he follow? Teach us, tell us, what should he do? What should we put on him? How should we raise him? What restrictions should we put on him to be such? What rule? And, where are we? 12. What shall he do? And the angel Jehovah said, "Observe all that I spoke to this woman." Basically, he said, I already told you. And what's the rule? Verse 14. What's the first word?
She.
She. Not he. Manoah asked, "What do we do with the boy? How shall we raise him?" Him. And the angel's answer was?
She.
She. Not he. Not he should not take strong drink. He should not He should not do all the things a Nazirite should do. The angel's answer is? Mommy. Mommy. She cannot take strong drink. So, really the point is here. Do you want a Nazirite? You want a little Nazirite? She has to be a Nazirite. Yeah. Do you see the concept that he came with and the view that the angel came with? So, our concept is, what do we do? What do we do? And actually, I have found that whenever we call times of fellowship like this, many parents come with this question. They say, "Oh, great. Finally, the church is going to tell us how to raise our children and what we should do." Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the answer is the same. Actually, the answer is not they. The answer is she. Actually, the answer is you.
Right.
Yeah, you.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. The answer is mom and dad. And the answer really is not what mom and dad should do or not do. It's actually what mom and dad should be. What they should be.
Right.
Yeah. Because these exercises of don't eat the strong, don't drink from the wine, don't, you know, touch anything unclean. Really, those are not a kind of prescription of do's and don'ts. That is to constitute these parents as Nazirites.
Right.
It's to produce them as Nazirites. Because Nazirites can only be produced from Nazirites.
Amen.
We want little Nazirites, right, to grow. We want them to grow up to be Nazirites. But actually, the concept here is she. Yeah. Mom has to be a Nazirite. And actually, not from birth, but from conception. Do you see? Not when the baby is born. She shouldn't wait till the baby is born. Then she doesn't. Yeah, she has to take care of her pregnancy. The way to take care of your pregnancy is to start to live like a Nazirite.
Amen.
Yeah. So, you know, I know. Sometimes we as parents, we realize that as the children get older, they absorb, they listen, they understand, you know, as they grow up. Yeah. A baby, you have a baby 3 months old here. and we say things to each other, baby's not going to understand. So in a sense, it doesn't matter what you say. Yeah, I could criticize Brother Chris in front of this little baby, 3 months old. When the baby grows up, the baby's never going to remember that I criticized Chris. And I could do this at 4 months. And I could do this at 10 months. And I could do this at when? What month is it? What month is it that the baby starts to understand that I'm talking about him? And something, they may not understand detail, but Daddy doesn't like him. Right. What month is it? Is it at a year and 6 months? Or is it a year, 2 years and 3 months?
Right.
Or is it at age 4? Actually, it's hard to say. Hard to say because every child is different.
Right.
Every child is different. And as they grow up, their development is different. Their understanding is different. But really, the point is this. If that's what you're waiting for, to live like a Nazarite, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. We all should start to live like Nazarites today. Before they're born, even, we should be a Nazarite. Don't wait till they're born. Then, okay, I'm going to be a good example in front of them. Oh, I tell you, if we're not a good example now, we will not be a good example then. We have to start to live. I love this story in particular because the charge here is from conception, not from when you have the baby, not from when, you know, often we say, oh, there's another pair of eyes watching you. There's two pairs, or some of us have five pairs of eyes watching. Actually, now, when there's no one watching, we should live like a Nazarite. Yeah. Then, surely, when they're with us, we'll have that living to produce such a one. Yeah. If you could get that, then you touch the burden of this lesson. Yeah. Now we can come to the outline. Yeah. Let's read the first Roman numeral together, please.
Although the Son is absolutely holy in himself, he still sanctified himself in his way of living, while he was under the orders of acceptable sanctification for his disciples.
You know, if you consider, the Lord Jesus said in John 17, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Why would the Lord Jesus have to sanctify himself? The Lord Jesus, he himself is the embodiment of holiness. Everything he does is sanctified. Everything he does is sanctified. Because he is God, and holiness is his attribute. So in a good sense, he doesn't have to be so careful. But this verse says, For their sakes, I sanctify myself. So this shows that in front of man and living as a man, he was careful. He was careful. And he paid attention to either do things for their sake or not do things for their sake. All the time he had a consciousness of the disciples were watching him. Because it's like this. Our children, actually also young people too, people use our actions as their license to do things. And they would think, oh, if you could do that, must not be anything wrong with it. So I could do it too. And we know it's not that way. So we have to be always alert, always careful. Let's continue in the reading. A says, there were many things that he could have done which were not contrary to his own holiness. Nevertheless, he refrained from doing them because of the weakness in the disciples. B says, in many matters, the disciples' weakness directed the Lord and restricted his freedom. Please pay attention to this. In many matters, the disciples' weakness directed the Lord. One would think, he is God. He could do whatever he wanted, go wherever he wanted. He shouldn't be restricted. But actually, he chose this. He chose this because he was planning to turn his economy over to these men.
Wow.
Right? He was going to disappear. And then, actually, he's multiplying himself in them.
Amen.
So in a sense, all you have left is them. Man. And so, he realized, their living is important. What they do or don't do is important.
Amen.
So for their sake, to establish a proper pattern, he refrained from doing things. He was restricted. Oh, I think saints realize this. Maybe a young family. They could watch the television. But you know, today, I noticed this not too long ago. There was some show that I used to see before, and it was on the regular television, you know. So there are some more restrictions on the regular, forgot how you refer to, you know, on air television, not cable, you know, just the regular. And there are restrictions. But when these shows are shown, it could be the same show, but it was taken over by Netflix. You know Netflix? You can download shows, yeah. It was taken over by Netflix. And I saw one episode. And I was so surprised. Oh, they curse so freely. And I was not, what is this? Then I realized, oh, yes. It's not on the network anymore. It's there, and they have more freedom to do these kind of things. Yeah. So do you understand the language? Because of language and also nudity, violence,
right.
Certain things.
Right.
They don't show that on the network. Right. But if you go there, too free.
Right.
Too free.
Right.
So suppose a young family, they're watching a show, and all of a sudden, there's some cursing. A year ago, maybe, you just watch it because it's your show. And a little cursing. But now, in the room, is your little boy 2 years old. Do you just let that go like that? Or do you stop their ears? Stop the TV? You're a little more cautious.
Right.
Yeah. For their sake.
Right.
For their sake, you can't live the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, for their sake, you probably have to stop watching that show. You probably have to have a change in your appetite for entertainment. This is what we're talking about.
Wow.
Our life changes. And actually, we willingly take restriction. We happily take restriction for their sake. That should not be a sacrifice. That should not be a sacrifice. Out of love, we realize, I have to change my way. I can't watch certain things. But saints, also, I can't say certain things.
Right.
Maybe the most difficult restriction is with our speech. With our speech. It's possible that before, we just, in our home, talk very freely.
Right.
Maybe even freely about the brothers and the sisters, or the elders and the co-workers. And we say things. We give our opinion. Now, with those little ears are present. I hope there's an inner restricting. I hope there's an inner restricting. As we mentioned before, all the time, and I think it's maybe later on. No, it's not this message. Remember, we're always sowing tiny seeds.
Amen.
We're always sowing tiny seeds. And those seeds will grow and we will reap what we sow. This is a universal law. We will reap what we sow. So we have to be cautious. We didn't finish reading the point. It says, the Lord could do many things, but he did not do them because he did not want the disciples to misunderstand or be stumbled. And here we have John chapter 4. Are you familiar with John 4? This is the story of the Samaritan woman. And we usually refer to this story like this, the story of the Samaritan woman. And the Lord Jesus, it says he had to go through, pass through Samaria, that's John 4:4, and he came to a city called Sychar, and there's Jacob's well. And he sits by the well, being wearied from the journey. Being wearied from the journey. This verse is very encouraging because this shows us that the Lord Jesus learned what it means to be tired. Isn't that good? Are you tired right now? Are you tired right now? Jesus sympathizes with your tiredness. Yeah, that's wonderful. That's wonderful that, you know, at one time he's just God.
Right.
But he became a man.
Right.
And as a man, it says he was being wearied from the journey. If he was just God, never weary.
Right.
But now he's weary from the journey. Now when we're weary, we can say, oh Lord Jesus. And he sympathizes. Yeah. But that's not the point. Yeah. I just wanted to say that. And it was the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. That's verse 7. And then verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So the point here is, the scenario is, Jesus was alone. He's alone by this well, and a woman comes. A woman comes. And we all know the exchange, and we're not going to get into that at all, but, you know, eventually she believes, and she goes into the town, and she tells everyone, come see a man who told me all that I, you know, did. And many people came to Christ that day. But here we have listed verse 27. And this is really the point. And at this point, verse 24, John 4:27. At this point, his disciples came, and if you notice this before, they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What are you seeking?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Why this phrase? Mm-hmm. And he marveled. They marveled.